The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard of the disciples' preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is a prophet, like the one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to marry your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" The mother replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. The soldier went and beheaded John in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And then the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. It's probably not every sermon you hear the pastor beginning saying this statement: "I have been seeing my therapist lately and it's been really great." As our bishop has said many times to the Montana Lutheran pastors, she says, every pastor needs their own pastor, and every pastor needs their own therapist. I think this is very true, actually. My therapist, Steve is his name, he and I have covered all kinds of ground, from being a pastor and a new father, a husband and a son and a family member, and just plain human being dealing with various challenges. And I know seeing a counselor or therapist has historically been a taboo kind of thing, right? It means you have something wrong with you that needs fixing. But I have found it to be very, very meaningful, an important piece of what it means, I think, to be a good pastor. And one of the things that I have been working on with Steve is anxiety. You guys probably never experience anxiety, right? Well, anxiety runs deep in my family, and I have discovered that I, too, have inherited this wonderful little thing from my beloved family. And since having my main man, Soren, aspects of anxiety have come up with me in new ways. Who would have thunk? So my therapy appointments lately have been really enlightening, but also I think really boring, because if you were a fly on the wall, Steve asks the same annoying questions every single time. And he asks basically the same two questions every single time that I am working on answering. The first one is, "Eric, who is Eric, apart from everything else? What, when you separate Eric from anxiety or the tasks that I do or the job that I work, what makes Eric, Eric?" And then He asks the second question. He says, what does it mean to be Eric to the full? And you'd think that these are super easy questions, but they are bloody hard. And the other thing about my therapist, Steve, is that he has really refined his BS meter a lot. And so that meter goes off a lot with me for some reason. I have no idea why. But I think it's really hard to separate our life from the grip of what is happening around us. And I think that's why this challenging and bizarre story of John the Baptist's death is fascinating to me, at least for the moment. You know, what's funny is who doesn't really appear in this entire story at all? Jesus, right? It's not often that we get an entire gospel story without Jesus in it. Just to give you some context, this story is placed right in the middle of two other important stories with Jesus and his disciples. The story, if you remember last week, I know it seems a world away ago, but last week we read the story of Jesus commissioning his disciples, right? Sending them out two by two into the countryside to share the good news. Well, the story that comes right after this one is Jesus and the disciples being caught on the shores of Galilee with 5,000 other folks who are hungry and need something to eat. You probably know the rest of that story. Thus, in how the Gospel of Mark is constructed and written, you could easily insert one of those narrators, and I think that Pastor Jill Wallin really needs to read that, with this low movie voice, right, at the beginning saying, meanwhile, while Jesus and his disciples were venturing around the countryside and healing others, dot, dot, dot. So why does Mark choose to tell this gross story at all? I think it has something to do with power. You see, everyone reading or listening to this gospel who lived anywhere at all around Israel, Palestine, during the time of Jesus would know who Herod was, right? Herod was, in many ways, the most powerful person in the entire region. He was a king, intimately supported and tied with the Roman Empire, who enjoyed all of the wealth and the power and the prestige that came with it. And this story seems to highlight that very well, right? We have this birthday party, which was one of great excess, of great wealth and sex and entertainment. It was a pinnacle of extravagance in the ancient world. And within this weird power orgy party, Herod even has his own daughter turned into an object and dance for him and the guests. How disgusting is that? Yet, here's the question. What makes Herod, Herod, apart from this show? Well, it turns out, not much. Here's Herod, the all-powerful king, folding like a deck of cards. Now, this story has also been historically used in some churches to demonize the daughter, of course, right? This evil temptress who somehow tricked Herod. And I just want to say that from a textual interpretation standpoint, that is a bunch of baloney. This daughter wasn't a temptress. She was an object. She was used in a horrible, disgusting way, which was a disgrace. And this story is very much instead, I think, centered around the joke. Mark uses a lot of humor, by the way. The joke of the all-powerful, almighty King Herod, who is surrounded by all of this power and wealth, yet doesn't really have a core at all. I had a discussion with Pastor Thad Pearson. He's a chaplain at Hospice of Missoula, an incredible organization who was in, he was invited to come and give a little talk for our Missoula Aging Services lunches a few months back. And it was a phenomenal talk, by the way. Well, Thad graduated actually from Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary, just like me. And we shared over lunch some laughs and stories about some professors that he had and whom we were who were still there when I attended. And he, though, get this, has never been a parish pastor. He told me, "Eric, when I was in seminary, I never thought this was going to be the case, but I got involved with hospice care and it never let me go." And then he went on to say, "You know, what is probably my favorite thing about being a hospice chaplain is that you get to witness someone with all of the crud scraped away." And then he was quickly to reply, "Well, it's not that I don't have any patience for the crud, but it's that I get to witness and walk with them in a new way of living." Maybe this is what Steve, my therapist, is actually talking about. It's not what is Eric when Eric is stripped away of all the frivolous things, but who and what is Eric when Eric is fully alive. In our Bible study, when we were looking at this particular story, I encouraged the group to compare the two different banquet stories that Mark provides us back to back. And I think Mark does this very, very intentionally. And if you'll notice, you'll see the picture of in the bulletin of Herod's banquet, and then in the back of the bulletin, a picture of Jesus' banquet. Herod's banquet is overflowing with wealth and excess. Jesus' disciples are instructed to carry nothing with them besides a staff and a tunic. Herod's banquet ends in a disgusting death of a holy man. Jesus' banquet ends in everyone being renewed and finally having a shepherd for the lost sheep. Herod's banquet makes a girl into an object. Jesus' banquet sits everyone together in the green grass, all having enough. Which way is more fully alive? David Loos, president of Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, writes and comments on this particular story. He writes, "This brings us, I think, to the very heart of the gospel promise. We believe, teach, and confess that Jesus came to make possible for us more than just mere survival, more than mere persistence, even more than mere success. Jesus came to help us reimagine that there is more to this life than we can perceive. Jesus came to offer us not just more life, but abundant life. Jesus came so that there could be a better ending to our stories and the story of the world than we can imagine or construct on our own. And when the temple has just been destroyed, or your marriage is ending, or you've lost your job, or you fear your child will never speak to you again, or you're pretty sure your friend has betrayed you, or you think you may just have screwed up a relationship that meant something to you, then the possibility of another ending, a good ending, is indeed not just good news, but the best news that you can imagine." No wonder why early Christians weren't called Christian at all. They were called followers of the way. The way. The way that gives us new and abundant life. the way that can fill the core of who we are with much more than wealth or excess. May all of us here renew ourselves to this way, the way of Jesus Christ, the way of abundant life. And may we have the courage to point that way out for others to live to. Amen.